teenagers, man, it's probably going down even to the children right now. But if you give your life totally to God and you get serious and you go all in all the time for Him, you're going to get gypped in life. You are going to get gypped in life. I've known a lot of pastors' kids who said, I've been gypped in life. You know, here I am. You know, my dad's a pastor. Every time I come into church, Pete, I got, you know, 100 eyes watching me to see what I do and what I don't do, or if I did this, if I close my eyes during prayer, da da da. And they feel like they've been gypped in life. I mean, you get serious with God, you're going to be over in Abu Dhabi someplace. People will totally forget you. And Satan has been giving that lie to the point that I'm going to tell you. I told you last night, 22 young people traveling from California to the East Coast that said, I'm all in all the time. 22 in 5 years from now. Now, there might be other evangelists out there. They've seen great numbers. But as far as for me, I haven't seen great numbers. I was a youth pastor for 18 years. I didn't see. I think there's about 7 guys in 18 years and probably about 3 young ladies that are all in. I spent my whole life with them, pouring my whole life into them. You know what happened? There were times that, man, they were all in. But they stopped growing, and all of a sudden, what he was talking about there in Peter, start evil speaking, they got running with the wrong group, and so forth and so on. And the nation of Israel was so bad. You know, you go from a good king, maybe to a worse king, then to a bad king, and then maybe there's a good king. The one king that really has always caught my attention is Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29. I'll just give it to you real quick. They were in so much sin and so much wickedness and so much filthiness that people that would be really anti-God kind of hissed at them because they said, look how rotten they are, and they claim to know God. I mean, the world has standards for a Christian that are way up here. Aren't you? And I mean, they know. We talked about it today. I think last night that what I claim with my mouth is lived out with my life. People are watching. And so Hezekiah comes on the scene and he says, man, look at the filthiness. We are in sin. And they repent of their sin. They come and they say, Hezekiah, you're right. And you know who he really had to go to? He had to go to the preachers in the land because they had led the people into wickedness. And then he said this in verse 15. He says, we need to get all the filthiness out of this place. And the filthiness was in the temple. Can you imagine if the filthiness is in the temple, what the filthiness was like in the homes? And Hezekiah says, I want the priest. We are going to repent of our sin before God, and we're going to carry the filthiness out, and we're going to throw it in the brook Kidron. Anybody here ever been over to Israel? Okay. Now, brook Kidron right there between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. And I can only imagine, you know, in the States, the environmentalists would have gone crazy throwing us. What are you throwing this stuff in the brook for, you know? And I tell you, they took it out and they got rid of it. They sanctified, they cleansed their lives of the filthiness that were killing them. I work with a lot of teens, and I've always found out there's things that they think they've hidden and that God didn't know about. And that's always interesting when they come and they say, hey, I got some things that are killing me spiritually, I need to get rid of. I said, that's not necessarily a sacrifice to get rid of those things, because that would be like saying, hey, I'm not going to drink arsenic in my water this week. You know, that's not really a sacrifice if you want to live. Some people are doing that spiritually to themselves. We had a little thing in our church with my teens that some of them said, hey, Pastor Ken, I really need to get some things. You know, I got some things that I'm really convicted of. I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. You put it in a brown paper bag. You bring it, I'm going to have a trash can, and I want you to come up, and I want you to testify. Just, you know, we don't want to know what's in the bag. You just testify that this stuff's killing me spiritually, and you throw in the trash, and then someone's going to pray for you, you'll really have victory, as you're wanting to set your life apart for God to use. I was shocked how many teens came. I found this old yellow trash can in our church janitorial closet. Man, it had stains all over it. And so we did it one time, and then teens the next week came, and they started, and I said, yeah, this is too easy. You know, it must be too easy. Everybody's wanting to do a Sunday night church in front of the whole congregation. Teens started coming. They started, and they'd get the microphone. They'd say, Mom, Dad, church family, just gotta tell you, I'm ashamed of myself that the things in this bag have killed me spiritually, and I'm throwing them in the garbage. I want to get rid of them out of my life. They're killing me spiritually. I want to clean my life up that my life will be pleasing to God. Remember, Paul said this, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. I love this next phrase, which is your reasonable service. It was Amy Carmichael who was working with these young ladies there in the Hindu temples there in India who said this, there is nothing that I can ever do in life that I can say is a sacrifice in light of Calvary. Good quote. I can't ever say, wow, look at this sacrifice when I think of what Jesus did for me. Saw a fellow come to Christ, big old guy, the Harley Davidson motorcycle guy, muscles just bulging out of him. And I was doing some discipleship with him after he came to Christ. He said, man, why don't I want to cuss? Why don't I want to drink it? I mean, I work the bar. I'm the bouncer at the bar, and they give me free liquor. And why don't I want to do those things? I want to do them now, but then something's going on in my life. I said, Andy, let me ask you a question. What would happen if you're sitting in the auditorium at church and we have a guest speaker and I come in the back and I have a carton or a six-pack of beer right there with me and I set it down right by my chair and you'll go over and see me with that. What are you going to think? I'm going to think it's weird. And I said, and the preacher says, turn to this passage, and all of a sudden you hear, shh. And you look over there, and I'm drinking it in church. What are you going to do? He goes, that's it. That's it. I'm going to usher. I'm going to say, trust me, boys, I do this daily. I will throw him out of here. Liquor, body, and all. I go, why? He goes, I'm not a Christian that long, and I know you don't do that. I said, let's go back to what you said. Why do you not want to? Because the temple is right here within you now. The temple of God, he lives within you. And he looked at me and goes, oh. And so here all of a sudden, we have these folks that are cleaning up. And you know what? I had a guy come up to me one day. And he said, tears coming down his cheeks on a Sunday afternoon. He said, can you pull the yellow trash can out for me? I go, sure. He said, I need about seven guys to carry big boxes and come. And he got up and he wept in front of our church family. He said, all of these things in these boxes have been killing me spiritually. Well, I always told our maintenance guy, make sure you lock the dumpster so people don't go rummaging through to find out, hey, what are they getting rid of? And one day I'm sitting in my office and a mother, teenage girl in our youth group comes, and the secretary comes in, and she goes, where's the yellow can? What are you talking about? She goes, yeah, the yellow can. She goes, the yellow can? She goes, there's a woman out here. She has dollies full of stuff that she says kill on their family spiritual. So I went out, and I saw her, man, tears. She goes, Pastor Ken, this is killing me spiritually. And I said, I make the teenagers have to testify in front of people. She goes, I'll testify Sunday night, but I brought it in early this week. I just got to get it out of my life because it's killing us spiritually. And what a testimony she gave. And that's exactly what's happening with Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29. And you know when that happens, you go down to verse like 23 to 27. And now they start bringing in sacrifices. And they're going now to sacrifice because there is blood that's required because of sin. Remember, the writer of Hebrews says, the blood of bulls and goats washes away, you know, for a temporary time. But the blood of Jesus totally removes sin. about the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. And so they start to sacrifice. And you know when they start to sacrifice, what they can do? They can sing. I've enjoyed listening to y'all sing. A lot of people really struggle and fight when the Lord have trouble singing. And they sing. And so we come to this, now we bring it in here to Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. So what word did we kind of focus on this morning? You remember? Taste. You have to taste it. You have to experience it. You have to know it. The greatest thing, I tell moms and dads, the greatest thing for your kids is they see the reality of God, that He's at work. You are in a fantastic place with what your mom and dad are doing and serving God. And I know you have needs. They might be financial needs. They might be needs of seeing people make spiritual decisions. They might be needs to see people come to Christ. And you see that happen. And man, God is alive. God is real. Oh, I tell you, there's nothing more exciting than that. I remember with our boys, we would say, okay, we had four of them, and they're all boys. They're big boys now. They got their height from their mother. And I'd say, hey, we're going to have somebody come over. They're going to have their kids. Can you guys play well with their kids? And mom and dad are going to share the gospel with their mom and dad tonight. Yeah. They go down, we pray, and they go down. And then when the folks would leave, they all come running up. They go, what happened? Tonight, their mom and dad goes, yeah, man, they're jumping up, high-fiving. And you know what you see there? You see, God is real. That's another thing Satan wants to kind of push in there, you know, with his deception. And man, he starts to defeat a Christian, and all of a sudden a Christian is out there going, God, are you even around? I feel so defeated. I don't even know if you're around anymore. And he loves for believers to really get sucked in, and they have forgotten the goodness. The goodness of God just isn't prevalent there. And you go back, the goodness of God in our salvation, the goodness of God in our sanctification, that we're set apart for God to use. Then we come to this verse, the end of the verse. Blessed. I mean, that man is going to find contentment. He's going to find happiness. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord. Tonight, right now, I don't even know if she's alive. Last time I saw her before we left Milwaukee, she was in hospice care. She came to the Lord 12 years ago. Her sister just got saved yesterday. One of our pastors led her sister to the Lord in her presence. So before she goes to meet the Lord, she's dying of cancer. She could die at any moment. In fact, they've already planned the funeral. Pastor Ken, you're going to be in Spain. You're not going to be here. And I was with her, and I said, Maria, what's your favorite verse? Can I read it for you? She goes, you won't have to read it. You know it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on the word trust. That's why you're sitting like you're sitting right now. Because we're going to, I think a lot of times, you know, as I've worked with teens, man, when they can visually see it, because there's an enemy who wants us to, he wants to trap us, all right? And we're going to be talking about some of those traps he brings down. But tonight, I just want to focus on happy. Blessed is that man that trusteth in the Lord. And then we're going to do this little visual demonstration here so you get to see trust, all right? And then I want to end with the story of a young man that I met in Sri Lanka. It's the Teardrop of India. It's a little island just south of India. And I want to end with that story about a boy by the name of Shankar who was about 15 years old. And I want to tell you about his life. So to do that, I'm going to think all of you on the front row are probably going to want to keep your toesies underneath your chairs. Because here's what we're going to do. What's our key word?
Trust.
Now, the last time I did this, the first time I did it, I had 36 traps. That was a little too many because there was a young lady who was going to walk through them barefoot and blindfold. And There were way too many traps. I don't have 36, but I got a bunch here. But last time I did this, I had guys come up, the set of college-age guys, and they had trouble. I mean, it took me, I had to take a time out. Do I have some guys that know how to set mouse traps that can come and set these? Okay, Daniel, come on up.
I need to start setting them?
Yeah, start setting them up. Set them. This is live, so hey, ladies on the front row, be careful. Okay, I mean, these would hurt, right?
Yeah.
And, so, is there any other guys out here that know how to help Daniel?
We can try.
Very careful about trying, okay?
At least
this is my helper stick. I need someone who will come out and actually help demonstrate trust. Claire? Oh, Claire, it's stuck on you. So, Claire, can you take your shoes off and come up here?
I take my shoes off?
Yes. This is it. Hey.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
That's
not
that
hard.
Did you
figure
it?
Has anyone ever stepped on one?
Yes.
No one
does. Whoa.
Uh-oh. Be careful of your fingers.
Has anyone stepped on one?
Yeah. I'm okay.
What's that? Yeah.
We'll get it on video. We'll put it on YouTube.
Okay.
That's...
Daniel. The yellow, that's what the cheese is on, and the little mice nibbles it.
Daniel, do you want it?
All right. Claire?
Whoa.
Daniel, be very careful. Okay. Daniel's our life.
Yeah.
Oh, here we go. If you're successful, I have a black and blue with an emphasis on crunch bar.
Wow.
Ooh, be careful. At the end of this whole path, I'm going to create a path here. You're going to be able to look at it, but then I'm going to mix them all up. Because remember, there's an enemy who wants you ended, all right? So, here's what we got. Now, Daniel, you're going to be my helper. Don't step on Claire's black and blue medley. So, what we're going to hold Claire to stay right here. So, Claire, we're going to blindfold you.
Better slash the pastor. Yeah, here you go.
Oh, okay. Okay, there it is. So, Claire, we're going to blindfold you, and then you have to pull it. What was the key word tonight, Claire?
Trust.
All right. Okay. Here's what we're going to do. You get to pick some. Now, can I tell you to be very careful about this? You can pick someone, somebody, one person that will lead you through these traps. Andrea?
But I trust Andrea, so.
Put it in.
Okay.
This one won't hurt you.
Well, I'm not gonna know where it is.
Okay. Alright, that's alright. Just leave it in. If she steps on it, it's alright. Andrea, come on up here. Come on up and blindfold. Okay, there they are.
Sorry. I count.
You would ever walk. Okay.
Yeah, so with the shoes on, I mean, you could go barefoot like her. Can you blindfold her? Okay, take a good look. That's the last time you're going to see it.
Okay.
And then it's going to totally change,
okay.
All right? Now, Daniel, this is what I need help with.
Yep.
Catherine,
sure
be very careful,
okay.
Catherine. I would hate it.
But not with my foot. Can I use the stick?
Yeah, no, you can't use the stick. And you can't help her. I know you'll be cheering her on here.
And you can't
help her, all right, because... This is all about trust, right? I mean, this really is how we should be really, you know, I mean, the traps that we're dealing with are a lot worse. It can really be damaging. I have a special trap right here. I hate these things. They give me the heebie-jeebies.
Why is that special?
Because it has gone off quick. So I want to make sure. All right. Woo! Okay. Here we go. Okay. Andrea?
So what did you need me for?
You're fine right now. You're fine right now. Okay, now here, hold on a second. Okay, the technique of this is very important. Those that are watching, I know you're going to scream a little bit, because I'm not probably going to be that nice to Claire. I might try to see if her foot would get in there, okay? Sorry, Claire. All right. Now, the time that I really had trouble, this young lady picked her boyfriend, and here was the technique they were going to do, which is not a bad technique, Andrea, okay? they might have after this, because I sweat was pouring off of me, and they did the little shuffle, you know, she was in front, and she was grabbing hold of his shoulders, and...
Oh, she goes through with
you? Yeah, she goes through with you.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. And they did this shuffle, but this guy ended up seeing the 36 bass tracks. He goes, follow me. She wasn't telling the trust me. She says, you know, that's a pretty suit. It's barely hanging on. You know, I'm looking at all these bass tracks. I'm like, guys don't have attention to detail sometimes. So you can take it through that way. She could put her hands on your shoulders, and you could guide her through.
And then you go. Why would you do that?
Yeah, okay. All right, so.
Okay, I'm just
Wow, that is, okay. All right, now here's the deal. Okay, Andrew. Okay, this is going to be critical for you. You have to go this way to get the black and blue Nestle's Crunch Bar, okay? You see it? You can't say, oh, we'll go around or what. No, it has to be right through here, okay? You're gonna do it that way? Okay.
Well, when you put, like, I don't know. Like, separate a little bit. Yeah, you can walk like that. Do you know?
No. She is totally trusting you. You cannot keep her from the trap. That one's very sensitive. That one's very sensitive.
Why did you not tell me? I thought I was going back in the boat.
Yeah, you're about there. All right.
The special one.
Ah!
But I feel like we're not stepping into it, but you're just moving it to my foot.
Yeah.
Yes,
absolutely.
Exactly. That's what it is.
Absolutely, like right there.
Andrew, where's your foot? I feel the needle, but I don't feel your foot.
Right there. Oh. She
crossed you.
Just a few more steps.
Yeah, keep moving. Keep moving. All right, get our hands. Claire, I always give one of these to the person as a memory. Alright.
I don't know if you can take that on there.
Probably not.
This is the pilot with a rat trap.
Well, Claire and Andrew, that was very good.
That was a trap for your brother.
But, you did very well. I especially like the. That was good. Andrea, you were nice and brave, and you're really the first one that's ever taken the challenge to take their shoes off and walk through it. That's pretty impressive.
First time you've done it?
No. It's not the first time I've done it. That's the first time I've seen someone do that. And it's interesting, though. If we actually knew some of the traps that were being laid for us by the enemy, we're going to try to go through that. Can you imagine what would have happened if I let you all talk to Claire and try to get her through those traps? All those voices? No, don't go there. Don't get help. Stop. I mean, she, I think, would have just gone bizarre and said, I'm not moving. You know, because everybody's yelling, direction, whatever. Isn't it wonderful to know that God gave us in His Word that you can totally come and trust Him? The person who's going to trust the Lord and not acknowledge, I find too many teenagers say, I got my plan set what I'm going to do for God. Or I got my plan set for what I'm going to do for me. There is a mean despot that is your enemy. I mean, this enemy is so intense. Has a great dynasty, a great history. And this enemy, this enemy is your biggest enemy. If you want to know who that enemy is, you just need to go look in the mirror sometime. That's the enemy of pride. I'm going to do it my way. You know, today with the taste test, what was interesting is it reminded me of a time in Pennsylvania that in the States I use prune juice as one of the drink. I dilute it, but still when they hear it's prune juice, they freak out. And I remember a young lady who said, when I said, what would be the best liquid? And everyone else had gone with the grape juice, and she went with the prune juice. She said, the prune juice. I said, you think that, or she said, liquid number 3 was the prune juice. And so when we finished it, and I said, hey, that is prune juice, everybody cracks up. And I'll never forget her defiance. She looked right at me and she goes, I still think that's the best. And I said, you know what? I'm really glad you did it that way. Because there are a lot of people, teenagers out there, that they think they know what's best. And this is going to be the best. And they've been, remember the bookends from last night? Deceitful. Deceiver of the whole world in Revelation. They've been tricked. And they think they know what's best for them, and they get a little defiant. And I've worked with a lot of them, and I mean, they're like, no, I know what's best for me. Not necessarily, and they plan their whole life. And I shared the story, you know, last night. Or, I shared the story of the young girl who, last night, about the young girl who, planning on going, you know, all this college Christian training and going into dog therapy, animal therapy. Maybe good, I don't know. But I'm like, man, do you not know we're in a battle, in a war? And I don't know, maybe, I can't be God in her life. But I just thought, you know what, there are a lot of teenagers that have said no to God's best, thinking they're on the right way, and they end up at some point in their life devastated. Life, I mean, I've taken kids mean, some of them been married 2-3 times. I mean, their life is just destroyed. And it's like, oh, they were so on fire. They tasted the goodness of God. But they came to a point when they quit trusting Him. So we've done a lot with mission trips with teenagers. I had a man teaching English outside of Denver in public school. And he said, you know what? I'm really tired of these teens getting to see that God is real. I mean, it's time that we go on some of these missions trips and we get to present the gospel. We get to see people say, I go, Brian, that's great. I mean, you know, we can check. And so the pastor said, Ken, take them. Whoever wants to go, take the adults. So we had, including my wife and I, we had 7. And I said, we're not going to go to an easy place. We're going to go to a very difficult place where there is persecution. You remember in Matthew 18, Jesus brought his disciples together. And he told them that they were going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to be betrayed, and then he was going to be put on trial, and he was going to be crucified. And then he said, gathered them around, he said, and if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus was prepping them on, there is going to be a way of suffering. Following me is going to be suffering. And I said, we're going to go to a place where there is suffering. And so we went to this place that was inhabited, I mean, totally controlled with Hindus and Buddhists, and we get there, and I have 7 adults, and it's about 105 degrees at 10:30 at night. You know, this is prior to 9/11, and you're looking at machine guns sticking out of the bushes at the airport, and you're like, wow, this is something. And sweat's pouring off of us, and the next day they introduced me to a 15-year-old fellow by the name of Shankar, and they said, this is going to be your translator. Now, if he walked in this room, he wouldn't necessarily grab everybody's attention. It wasn't like he's some great-looking guy. It wasn't like he's some fantastic, charismatic-type leader. He wasn't even really someone that would use one on your ball team if you were wanting to put a ball team together. He wasn't a very good athlete necessarily. I mean, he's just an average young man, except in this area, he had a passion for God. He looked at me and said, Pastor Keene, I tell you, you give gospel. I translate gospel, we see people say. I mean, we went back to some of the, I thought, is there anybody living out here in these back tea plantations? No electricity, we get a generator, we get a film going. And I would look at him before, and I'd say, anybody, you go, Pastor Keene, I tell you, you trust God. You start video, turn generator on, start video, 500, 600, 700 people. They listen, and they're listening. They're looking for truth. You give gospel, I translate gospel, we see people say. So that's going on all week. I'm like, wow. I mean, it is just unbelievable the hunger that many of these people have for the gospel. Well, Shankar wanted to learn how to play American basketball. He said, I've heard so much and I've watched it on TV. I want to learn to play American basketball. Will you teach us? I said, yeah. So let's get a group of guys together. So they got 20 guys together, and the missionary came to me and said, you know, most of these guys came together are not Christians. I said, Brian, who taught English, is going to give the challenge afterwards, and it'll be good. We'll have a good time. We get out there. It's 110 degrees. We're playing on asphalt. Roughest basketball I've ever played in my life. I mean, you'd be in the air, and they would hit you and take you right to the asphalt. I mean, people are bleeding, and I'd say, stop. Gentlemen, let me explain this. Eve, I know you watch American basketball on TV. In the NBA, that would be called a foul. You cannot tackle someone in midair. So we're trying to teach them. And man, I mean, sweat's pouring off of us. We're on our last sip of Gatorade. And we're going to go back to the missionary's house. We're actually going to go back to the church. It's in a house. The Hindu man who owned it said, I don't want anybody to know this is a church. You can't put church name up anywhere. Kathy, with the missionary daughters and a couple of our other ladies, put together a children's Saturday morning Bible studying activity. And they were back there at the house. And they were doing it in the carport there. So we're getting ready to go back to the house, and I look and I go, where's Shankar? He's wanting to learn how to play basketball. The guy didn't show up. And about that time, we see Shankar running down the hill, and he has his tennis shoes with him. And he goes, Mr. Keene, I'm here. I go,
you been? We've already played. I said, man, it's been horrible. And he kind of looked a little dejected. I go, where have you been? He said, I rented a van, and I went around the neighborhood and invited children and took van loads up to the church. I just finished. I came to play basketball. I said, Shocker, where I'm from, most guys would say, forget the kids, let's go play basketball. I said, you basically said no to yourself, wanted to learn how to play basketball, and you said yes to the kids, and there were about 60 kids, and he had invited them, got permission from their parents to take them there, and so forth. I said, come on, guys, we're going to play more basketball for Shocker. We got out there to play more basketball, so we get back finally to the house, sweat is pouring off of us, and Brian starts his challenge about, let me tell you what changed my life. You want to give his testimony in the gospel, and as I'm seated there with another little sip of water, he looks at me, the missionary, and goes, took me around the house, see those three guys out there? He said, they came from the bar. The Hindu leader in the area, it started this terrible rumor on you all, and especially Shankar, that you're paying Shankar $25 a head to convert these children from Hinduism to Christianity. And Ken, there's going to be a riot, and there are going to be fists flying, and it's real important. With the police, it's real important that we leave. I've already been removed from the island once. I raised $50,000 to come back and establish a business. And if I get called in to the embassy and the government here, I'll probably be, my ministry here will be done. So, I said, what about the teens? You know, you got teens that are helping Kathy and the ladies. You got some of the teen boys in your youth group here. He said, they live through persecution. They will want you out of here. They'll want me out of here. They don't want me to have to leave the island. So I walked around the corner. Told Brian, come on. I said, yeah, I'm sorry. We'll hopefully be back tomorrow. And so this is on a Saturday. And when we came around the corner, I mean, the mob, cars are stopped, horns are honking. Some guy, real tough guy, is going to come in a little white picket fence into the churchyard. The missionary's a big guy. He looks down and goes, get out. Guy backs up. You know, I'm standing behind the missionary. And like, I tell Kathy, stay with me. Kind of like you were talking. Stay with me right here. You know, and we go out. And, I mean, it's a hostile group. And we get in the van. Away, we get to the house, and the phone rings. Pastor, as soon as you drove off, they stormed the church, and they beat up many of the teens. But they really wanted Shankar, and they beat him badly. And when the police got there, they beat him, and they arrested him. And they're charging him with kidnapping. And they've already said there will be blood of a Christian for kidnapping. Here's this 15-year-old boy now in jail. Oh, Pastor, by the way, they said if we have church tomorrow, they'll blow the building down. He came out. We're all sitting in his house. He said, we've got to stay around the house today because this is already on the radio. We really don't want it on the news. Let me read some scripture. We prayed. We sang some hymns. We prayed for the kids that have been beaten. We prayed for Shankar. And then he looked at every one of us and said, maybe you've gone to church all your life because your mom and your dad told you to go to church. He said, but tomorrow could be the last time you ever go to church. So I'm not going to force anyone to go to church tomorrow. Well, we all went to church. And his dad was there. He taught Sunday school blessing. His mom was there. All the teens were there. But on Saturday night, so I went back to my room and I was praying. I cannot believe this kid is being mistreated like this. And about later on in the evening, there was a knock on my door. And it was the missionary. He said, do you want to go down to the Shankar for jail? I said, oh, I sure do. So we went down to the jail. And it's kind of unusual. It's nothing like I'd ever seen before. We just walk right in and go right to the cell. And the cell is about like this. And there's like 25 guys standing up in there. A grab his hand. I said, Chandra, you're like a modern-day Joseph, a modern-day Daniel to me. I said, I'm praying for you. I said, God's with you. God's going to help you through this. We want to be encouraging and helping you. Pastor King, Hikmat, come, Hikmat. Calls this guy from the back. He goes, Pastor King, this is Hikmat. He's Hindu. I've been sharing with him Jesus Christ loves him, died for him, and saved him. Hikmat said, I never heard what he tells me. Jesus can save me. Just Jesus. I said, Hikmat, listen to what he's telling you, because what Chopper's telling you is the truth. By that time, the missionary said, can't get your hand out of the cell. I got my hand out of the cell, and I go, so we had a word of prayer, and we left. We got out, and the police were watching us all the time. We got out in the car, and what did I do? Well, they probably think you had some money that they would call contraband that you were sneaking to him when you took his hand. So he said, unfortunately, they're probably going to search him and probably beat him again. So we get back to the house, and they call, the police station calls the missionary and said, the American friend you brought. We thought, sure, we saw contraband being snuck to the prisoner. We took the prisoner. He was not cooperative. That's a tough word on a kid that just really had a passion to love God, serve God. I can't even imagine him not being not cooperative. He's uncooperative. So we had to beat him again, and we had to take him to isolation. And Terry told me, the missionary said, what they did to him is they lowered him down in a concrete holding tank to where he was up to his knees in human waste. And they put a lid on top of him with some holes in there. And for 3 days, hired a lawyer to see if he could help us get him released. A judge had already heard about the case and said, can't wait to see the blood of a Christian. And on top of that, if you want to go to church tomorrow, it could be your last time. So we went to church, like I said. Dad led singing, taught Sunday school. Mother was a brokenhearted mother. She wept. The teens that got all beaten up, they were there. We were challenged to come back Sunday night, to be part of the Sunday night service, and we prayed, for Shumpert. 3 days, no activity, he's still there in those awful conditions. Now, what have we been talking about? We've been saying, David said this, in horrific conditions himself, he said, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, don't you think for a second that for 3 days, not being able really to see much daylight and have a whisper in his ear, hey, where's your God now? Take a good sniff of that and tell me if God's lovely or not. Don't think for a moment he didn't have the enemy pressing down hard on him with thoughts that God is not good and God's not there when you need him. Truly trust him, because look where you are. We're heading to the airport to fly home. We're really broken up about this, and we get the call. Shankar has been released. He's at home. He's gotten cleaned up. He'd like for you to stop by and see him before we leave the island. I said, man, if I got to miss our flight, let's go see him. We pulled up. I'll never forget it. He's cleaned up, but you can tell, man, he's sore. He's been standing for 3 days and 3 nights. And he comes bouncing out, big old smile on his face. He wraps his arm around my neck. He goes, Pastor King, Pastor King, God is good. God is good. I thought, tell me God is good. I mean, this guy, with what he's been going through, is looking at me saying, it's like David. God is good. Experience. Shankar was released. All the charges were dropped. He, a few years later, was married, has 4 children, lives in the northern part of Sri Lanka. And if you remember, a few years ago, maybe 5, 6 years ago, there was a tsunami that hit in portions of India and Sri Lanka. You know what area of Sri Lanka that tsunami hit? It hit the area that mistreated a young boy by the name of Shankar and wiped it out. I called the missionary. I said, hey, poor Shankar. He goes, Ken, you tell me where you think he is. I said, he's left his hometown, left his family, God has called us to suffering, and it might be coming sooner than later. Not just here in Europe, but in the United States. And there's going to come a time, and I'm going to tell you what, if you have not experienced the goodness of God in setting your life saying, use me, I'm all in, all the time for you. Audience of one, I'm living vertically. I know you're watching my life. You're out there. I can totally trust you. Sometimes we might say it. Trust you. But I trust you. And he said, if you do that, I'll direct your steps. I'll direct your path. And I find a lot of young people have really kind of almost shunned wanting to give themselves totally to God because, in essence, they're saying, I don't know that I can totally trust you. And I would tell you, my proposition to you tonight would be, no, don't buy that lie. You can totally trust God because the psalmist David had it right. He is good. What's that? Father, thank you for the time. We look at your word. I mean, we talk about your goodness. We talk about trusting you. And I have no idea some of the battles going on with some of the young people here. Maybe on the outside, things look